Well, I felt led last night to maybe change things, and I think the song we just sang backed up my decision. So tonight, I'm going to talk about the man behind the curtain, and right now I'm going to talk about being worthy. So if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll dig into that. And it reminds me a little bit, I think last week I saw Saving Private Ryan. I've seen it before, but we were watching it last week on TV. And if you know the movie, it's about the D-Day invasion. It's a fictional account about the D-Day invasion, about these guys that are sent behind enemy lines to go and find Private Ryan, who's out in the battlefield somewhere, because his brothers have all been killed. And he's got three brothers who have all been killed in battle. And so this team of soldiers is sent out to find Private Ryan so he can come home so his mom can still have one child left. And it's kind of maybe built a little bit about in the story. There were four sailors, a true story in World War II. There were four sailors who were all brothers who were assigned to the same ship, which sank. So all four brothers died, and the military started making rules about families not being able to serve together on the same ship or in the same command. So anyway, these soldiers go through all sorts of things in order to go find Private Ryan. And I won't tell you the whole movie, but needless to say, it's a lot of work, a lot of sacrifice. People are killed trying to go find this Private Ryan so that his mom can have one child still alive. And they find him, and more people die. It's this big battle. I mean, it's a good movie. Lots, if you like violence, it's pretty violent. But there's big battles and lots of sacrifice, and a whole bunch of people die in order to go find this Private Ryan and save him and keep him alive so his mom can have one child. And the commander of this team, the leader of this team, at the end, he gets shot. And Private Ryan walks up to him, and he pulls him in close, the commander does, and he says, "Earn this. Earn it. Because we just gave up our lives. We just gave up a lot. I'm going to die to save your life. So earn it. Make your life worthy of this salvation we've brought you. Be worthy of it." And chapter 3 ends like this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Now all glory to God, who was able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen." And I think that's just the end of that chapter is kind of interesting. God's mighty power at work within us. I don't know if you've stopped to think about that, but it's interesting wording. To me, it's through his mighty power. We all know that God is powerful. God is a big God. He's infinite. He's huge. He's powerful. He's mighty. He can do amazing things. I mean, create the universe, bring about life. But the mighty power referred to here is at work within us. A mighty power not outside, not creating the universe, not doing miracles outside, but something inside of us. It says God's mighty power is at work within us. And not only that, but this power is at work, that's at work, is able to do more than you've ever imagined. More than you ever thought possible, God's mighty power can do in you, is what this is saying. And it's more than you've ever asked, more than you've ever thought about, God's work is able to do these things. Have you ever stopped to think about what the power of God can do in you? I mean, I can imagine the power of God, and he can do anything. I mean, but have you ever stopped to think what the power of God can do in you as an individual, just you, what God can do through you? We read all the time about glorifying God, about worshiping God, about praising him and fearing him. Lots of people ceremoniously give reverence and respect to, you know, they pay homage to people for their position. You know, if you've got kings that people bow down to and presidents and heads of states and things like that, that there's always ceremonies and things that you go through because of their position, of who they are. I think it always cracks me up when you watch the TV or movies when you're in a situation where someone has been captured in a kingdom, an enemy of the king or somebody the king is after, and they're brought into his court and they're stood before him by the soldiers that are on either side, and they tell him to bow. And if they don't bow quick enough, they hit them in the back of the legs and get bow before this king. And they're forced to bow. And it's kind of a you know, there's that side of things where people are forced to bow outside of their will, and then there's the people who just bow out of respect for the office because they do that. But you don't worship or give glory for real to someone who you don't think deserves it. I mean, you can be forced to bow. You can hit the back of the legs and put on your knees, or you can, you know, bow out of respect or show reverence or whatever sort of ceremonial sort of thing is required. But if you don't really think somebody deserves it, your heart doesn't change. Your heart doesn't show any respect or fear or reverence for that person. And the people in the Bible who knew God, like Paul, who wrote Ephesians, the people who knew God knew that God is worthy of all our worship, of all our respect, of all the glory because of who he is. People who know God know that God deserves this, know that God should be feared and should be respected. If God was powerless or limited in scope, obviously we wouldn't fear him. If he wasn't a power to be respected, we wouldn't fear God. If he wasn't worthy of our worship, we wouldn't give it to him. The Paul or the people in the Bible who wrote about him, they wouldn't glorify him. They wouldn't revere him if he didn't deserve it, if he wasn't worthy of it. But anybody who knows God, who really knows God, knows that he's worthy of it, knows that he is powerful, knows that he should be respected, and that he is deserving of our praise, of all our praise. And one small reason for this is the mighty power at work within us. I mean, if you know God, you've tasted this power inside of you. You know what this feels like. If you know God, you understand a hint of what God can accomplish in the individual, what God can accomplish in your heart. The power, I think of the crash cart when somebody's in the hospital dying or their heart stopped and they bring in the crash cart and they rub the paddles together and clear. That's got power to it. There's a lot of electricity. It's a lot of voltage that they pass through the chest cavity of a person to start their heart again. And that power can bring life. If a person their heart is not beating right or if it's stopped, that power can bring them back to life. And I think about that. And in the same time, if your heart is normal, if your heart's beating regularly and you use that power across your chest, it can stop your heart. That same power that can give life can take it away. And I think about that with God's power. God's power goes so far beyond anything you know. I mean, so far beyond anything we've imagined. He can create life out of nothing. Out of nothing. I mean, it reminds me of the joke where the scientists say, "We can do everything you can do, God. We've developed our skills so much. We've done so much research. We can make life." And God says, "Okay, let's have a contest and see who can make life." So the scientists get together, they start pooling all their resources and their substances that they're going to build life out of. And God says, "Wait a second, you get your own stuff. You get your own dirt. I created this. This is mine. I made life out of nothing. You make life out of nothing." Only God can do that. Only God has the power to bring life out of nothing, which is another thing that's hard to imagine. But he brought us into existence. He designed our bodies, which are miracles in themselves. I mean, the way the human body works at a subcellular level, at an atomic level, how energy is transferred and matter created from energy. I mean, the things that go on inside the human body are amazing. And scientists still don't understand how all these functions work. They're still baffled, like, "I don't know how it works, but it's cool." And he designed our, and that's so, just designing the bodies that we have is impressive by itself. But he also created our souls, which boggles my mind. He created who we are, what makes us individual, on the inside, from the inside out. He created that. Once we didn't exist, once there was no us, and now we walk, and we talk, and we breathe, and we think, and we interact, and we love. And on top of all that, we've been made eternal beings. It'd be one thing if you brought us to life, and we lived a life, and then we died, and that was it, like a flower. But we're eternal beings. God brought us into existence out of nothing, and we will exist forever and ever, which is hard to imagine. But forever and ever, we will always be in existence. We can live forever in relationship to God And that goes beyond our wildest dreams. We can't even imagine, the Bible says, we can't imagine the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We can't imagine it. Of course, a lot of people have made a train wreck of that gift of life that God has given us. A lot of people have crashed it and ruined it. They've short-circuited the power of God in their lives. Like reversing, you know, like using those paddles on someone who's fine. We've done that to ourselves. We've messed up God's plan for us. But fortunately, I mean, a lot of us have ruined things. We've messed things up in our lives, and then we've seen God turn things around. We've seen that power that God takes to restore life, to make us new creations, and to give us a whole new life and a whole new direction and a whole new purpose. And that's one of the other things that demonstrates God's power, that God can take a mess, when we pick up all our broken pieces of our life and say, I'm so sorry, I broke this, I messed it up, I don't want it to be like this anymore, please fix it. I mean, I picture a little child saying, fix it, Daddy, because we can't do it. I've got this pile of mess of broken pieces and I can't fix it. And God can come in and restore life and make it brand new. And that's another thing that shows his power and his worthiness. His worthiness of the glory and the praise that we're supposed to give him because of his willingness to save people from their own self-destruction. When we've messed things up, he's willing to still come in and forgive us and give us new life. And on top of that, to give us a place in his kingdom, to give us a place of responsibility and a direct connection to himself after we severed it, after we said no thank you and slapped God in the face with our sin. He's willing to come in and fix things, restore our relationship, give us a place in his kingdom, and let us be connected to him directly, connected to God. If God were a king in a castle, you know, if God was living in a castle and you read the sign on his moat that said no swimming and it had the pictures of the crocodiles that are in the moat, stay out of here, it's dangerous, you'll die if you go in here, and you, like an idiot, stepped in anyway, which is what sin is. When we sin, we see that sign that says, don't do that. We hear our conscience screaming out, no, this is wrong. You're gonna hurt yourself. And we do it anyway. When you swim in that moat, the crocodiles tear you apart. It's kind of like God, the king in this castle, pulls you out of the moat and doesn't just put pieces back together again, but gives you a whole new body, gives you a whole new life. And on top of that, he brings you back to life, gives you new clothes, and a new position. He says, you know what? You were an enemy before. You were outside. You did what you shouldn't have done. You broke the law. You know what? I'm going to make you one of my princes or princesses. I'm going to make you one of my own. I'm going to set you up with a new life. You've gone from an ordinary subject to now someone who's in leadership. You've gone from an enemy to a friend who's now included in God's family. And that's why, you know, when you read about what Paul says, how amazing this is, when he talks about how his life used to be and how amazing it is that God showed him so much grace that he should be put in a place, a position to teach other people about God, to be a leader in God's church and to lead people to God. And he's just amazed by it because he used to be the enemy. He used to be on the outside. He used to be the one who was against God, just like we used to be. And you change when God saves you. You change from the enemy. You change from a criminal and an example of how to destroy life, because that's what sinners are. When we're against God, when we're doing things that we shouldn't do, people see that and they say, oh, that's, you know, they see us doing wrong, and they see us as an example of how to wreck life, how to mess things up. And I'm sure many of you have some regrets about the people who knew the things that you did before God, who knew the sort of rotten things that you did. I know that I was a bad example earlier in my life. I was a horrible example to some people, and I feel very sorry for that. And so you go from that bad example when God saves you to a whole new example, an example of how to save life, of how to share life with other people. You know how the king teaches you how to promote life within other people. It's a, you know, salvation is a big responsibility. I mean, it's a gift. But it's more than a gift. A lot of people, I think, see salvation kind of like a new outfit they get for Christmas. oh, this is nice. I love it. Thank you so much. And they rip open the paper and they, you know, if you get a new shirt as a present for Christmas, if you don't like it, you know, maybe it winds up in the back of the closet and you don't wear it. If you do like it, maybe you wear it some and you show it off a little bit, but then it gets old and you wear it once in a while and then eventually it winds up in the back of the closet anyway. And after it's sitting there for long enough, you realize you're never going to wear it or you've outgrown it. And maybe it gets cut up into rags to use in the garage. And a lot of people, I think, treat salvation that same way. Thanks for this gift. Now it's mine. I can do whatever I want. When I'm done with it, go back in the closet. I won't need it anymore. But the gift of salvation is so much more than that. It's more like a promotion. You know, if you've ever been promoted at work, if you've seen the movies where somebody's working in the mailroom and they work their way up to the executive office, and now there's somebody in charge. That's kind of like what the gift of salvation is. You get promoted from the bottom up to the top. You go from working in the mailroom to the executive office, and though a change like that might result in a lot of benefits, I mean, there's lots of benefits with the gift of salvation. There's lots of good things. We get life. We get peace. We get all sorts of great things from God. But it also comes with a lot of responsibilities. The same way a promotion comes with more responsibilities. Now your work is harder. It's more important. Now you're in charge of things. Now it's not just you working in the mailroom tucking letters in a box. Now you're in charge of the people who are putting letters in the boxes. You have to be the one to make sure that they're getting their job done on top of the other responsibilities that you have. You have to work harder and be more dedicated to your job or you'll lose it. I mean, you get promoted because of your commitment, usually, because you've done a good job and the boss sees it and he says, you know what, now I'm going to move you up a notch. And it's the same way with God. When we're saved to a high calling. We're saved to a purpose. We're saved with meaning. As believers, we are to walk worthy of our high calling. Our conduct towards others, especially towards fellow believers, ought to be above reproach. There ought to be nothing they can look at us and say, you know what, you're a bad example. You're doing it wrong. You ought to be above that. Someone ought to be able to look at your life and say, that guy or that woman is doing it right. She's doing it right. He's doing it right. They're doing a good thing. Being saved is an awesome privilege. It's a wonderful gift. But by definition, it also carries with it awesome responsibilities. And we're to walk and live in a worthy manner. So Ephesians 4 starts off like that. Let me read the end of Ephesians 3 again. At verse 20, it says, 3:20 says, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, I, a prisoner serving for the Lord, for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future, there is one Lord, one faith and one baptism and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. As saints, we're to walk worthy of our calling and be united as the body of Christ and in our hope in God. And along with the power of God at work within us, of the amazing things that he's done to turn our lives around, hopefully you've done that. Hopefully you've met God and he's turned your life around. And you've felt that power. You've become a new creation. You understand the amazing things God can do within you. And you've been entrusted with. And now we're supposed to walk worthy of that calling, of what we've been called for. So what have we been called for? Well, one is to walk worthy of the gospel. We've been called to preach the gospel, to share God's good news with the world. Philippians 1, at verse 27, talks about walking worthy of the gospel we've been entrusted with. Above all, Philippians 1:27, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, So yeah, we live on earth. We're citizens of the United States right now. We have a country and we have a state and we have rules that we have to abide by, but we're supposed to live above those rules according to God's rules as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come to see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose. Again, that one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you've been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ. I find it interesting that we've been given the privilege of trusting in Christ. It's an honor to belong to God. It's an honor to be able to know who God is and trust him and do what he tells us to. So for you've been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. So it's an honor to suffer for God when you're suffering for God. It's not an honor just to suffer. A lot of people say, I'm suffering, that's so, I must be suffering for God. No, it's not an honor to suffer. But if you're suffering for God because of what you're doing for him, for his purpose, that's an honor. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. So this is this gospel we've been entrusted with. It's a vitally important message that we've been ordered by our commander to go and share with the rest of the world because it's so vitally important. And along with the gift of salvation, this blessing, this wonderful privilege that we've been given, and all the responsibility that comes with it, is to share this gospel so that others can find life. We might face suffering. We might face persecution. I doubt anyone in this room has really faced that much persecution compared to what other people have gone through for God. But we might face some. We might come across places where our life is threatened or put in danger because of our preaching. You know, it's the suffering that we face, the persecution, it's not just bad luck. It's not just random problems that we run into. Oh, I've got a cold, so the devil must be attacking me. You know, that's not real persecution. Real persecution is when someone comes up and says, you keep preaching and I'm going to kill you. That's persecution. When you get thrown in jail because you're preaching the gospel, that's persecution. I'm not to say that, you know, little things don't count, but keep it in perspective. We're so free. I mean, we're here free today. Nobody's pointing guns at our heads because we're coming to worship God. So keep that in mind, that we're called to go and preach the gospel, and people are sacrificing their lives around the world to go preach the gospel. And what's keeping us from doing it? What's stopping us from go telling our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends about Jesus Christ and the power of God at work within us? What's to stop us? Not fear for our lives. So what's stopping us? Why aren't we spreading the gospel? I mean, in China, where it's illegal, gospel spreading like crazy. In Afghanistan, where Christianity is illegal, where you can be killed. The law says you can be killed if you try to convert somebody. Or if you convert from being a Muslim to a Christian, you can be executed by law. And Christianity is growing. Why isn't it growing here? There's no laws against it. So that's an extremely important responsibility that we need to not pass up, that we need to understand. Yeah, we might suffer. Yeah, it might be hard. Yeah, it might be scary. But do it anyway, because we make self-sacrifices to share God's good news with others, and that's a good thing. And if we suffer for it, it's an honor, and it's a privilege. And just like our Lord, we ought to be willing to lay down our lives if that's what it takes. Jesus did it for us. Why shouldn't we do it for him? I mean, not saying go out and kill yourself, but we ought to be willing to do whatever it takes to bring others to the life-saving good news of God. Because we got it. Hopefully you got it. I got it. And I'm so thankful for it. So I ought to be willing to do whatever it takes to preach God's good news to anybody I come across. So should all of us. Philippians 2 starts off telling us to have the attitude of Christ. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of yourself, of others, as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others, in what others do, in others too. You remember the wristband that said, well, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Jesus would do whatever it takes to save other people. Whatever it takes to save lives. That's what Jesus did. That's what we ought to be doing. Verse 5 says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And Jesus had an attitude of humility, of humbleness, of a willingness to give his all for you so that you could give your all for somebody else. So, what will you give? What are you giving? Because Christ gave it all. We know that. We know what he went through. What are we giving? Verse 6 says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Have you suffered at all for the cause of Christ? What have you sacrificed? What have you given up so that you could help others find life? How many people have found new life because of your efforts, because of your sacrifices, because of your reaching out? Hopefully some. I mean, hopefully you've been doing that. But if you haven't, it's a good thing to think about. Verse 9 says, therefore God elevated him, Christ, to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus gave it all, and he was raised to the highest position so that his name is above all names, that everyone should bow to his name, to the glory of God. So when people bow to Jesus because of who he is, the glory goes to God because of what Jesus did. He did it for God. I mean, he saved us, but ultimately he did this for God. And one day we'll all be called to give a report of our life, to stand before God and be judged for the things we've said, the things we've done, and everything will be brought into submission to Jesus. Everybody's going to bow their knee to Jesus. And it won't be somebody hitting us in the back of the legs. It'll be by the power of God. We will be forced to recognize who he is. And we will be down on our knees. Whether we like it or not, we'll be down on our knees because we recognize his awesomeness. If you're going to be on the right side that day, if you're going to bow your knees in joy, in thankfulness, in peace of knowing that God's power, that you're on the side of God's power, if you're going to be on the right side on Judgment Day, you got to be on the right side before that day. You got to be on the right side now. If you want to be on God's right side after you die, you need to be on God's right side right now while you're still alive. Colossians chapter 1, down at verse 3, towards the beginning. This is Paul again writing to a church. He says, we always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. So our lives ought to show some results because of this expectation, because our hope is in heaven. Our hope isn't in this world. It isn't in money or power or things that we can get. Our hope is in heaven. And our expectation of that ought to show the results of us loving other people. That ought to be a result of our expectation in heaven, is because we want other people to have that same expectation. Verse 6 says, this same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it has changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. So that's a good question for us to think about. Is God's good news bearing fruit in our lives. If you've been saved, if you've been transformed, if you've found God and he's turned your life around in your own life, is it bearing fruit and changing the lives around you? Because according to this, it ought to be constant. You ought to be always producing more fruit because of what God has done in you. Verse 7 says, you learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you a spiritual wisdom and understanding, which is what I'm praying for too, and is what I'm working for right now, hoping to give you understanding of God's good news and spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. It's a continual process. You come to know God, he transforms your life, and you start producing fruit. The first fruit, obviously, is you get turned around. Your life is changed. You start serving God, start living for him. You start living a life that's above reproach, that people can see and say, that person is doing a good job. And I respect that and honor that, and God gets the glory because of the work that he's done in you. But then your life produces more fruit, which is the people around you start learning this. You start teaching other people. And it continues. The more you know God, the better your life gets. The more fruit you produce. And it goes on and goes on. If you're not bearing fruit, it's a good indicator that something's wrong. Something's been disconnected, that you're not getting, you know, we're supposed to be connected to the vine, which is Jesus. If we're not producing fruit, there's a disconnect somewhere. Because God says, or the Word says, you'll produce every kind of good fruit. As you learn more and grow more, you'll continue this. Verse 11 says, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have the endurance and the patience needed. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people, who live in the light. Living in the light isn't some just nice saying. Living in the light is living according to what God tells us to live. We're living in the light means we're living with God. We're living pure lives. We're living an example for other people to follow. Our light is for people to see. Look at my life. If you're doing the right thing, you should be able to say, look at my life and do what I do. And you're doing the right thing. That's living in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. We've been transferred from death to life, from outside the castle to inside the kingdom, and made princes and princesses. We're supposed to be working for God. As an example, it's so much more, you know, salvation, our being saved, the grace of God, it's so much more than just forgiveness or going to heaven when you die. I mean, it's supposed to turn our life and our whole world upside down from the way it was before. Everything we think and do and say should be for the cause of Christ. Verse 15 says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation, for through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all of creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is the first in everything, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And I think about that old evangelistic icebreaker. If you were to die tonight, you know you'd be in heaven. You ever heard that? Somebody stopped you on the street? I've heard that. I've used it before in early days. And in some ways, it misses the point. If you were to die, you know you'd be in heaven. That's not the point. A regular fisherman When they go out fishing, they kill the fish they catch. I mean, some people catch and release, but people who do it for food or for business, they kill the fish to eat or to sell. A fisher of men, which is what Christ makes people, a fisher of men turns people into God's allies. You don't just catch somebody and put them on your line and then you're done and you forget about it. A fisher of men turns people into God's allies, turns people from enemies of God into friends of God. It's not just, hey, can I convince you to buy this ticket to heaven? It's, hey, you need to change your life and turn it around and live for God and find new life and new hope in Him. Verse 21 says, this includes you who were once far away from God. You were His enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now He has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Christ in His physical body. As a result, He has brought you into His own presence. And you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. So it's like God hits our reset button. He says, forget the past. I'm now standing you in the presence of God, holy and blameless. Continue this way. I'm giving you an A+. You know, I'm erasing your F because you failed. Giving you an A+, keep it. Walk forward with that A+. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. So we live out our faith and we share it with others, and when we do so, we come to know the riches of God's power and glory. We come to understand God's power at work within us and why He deserves so much glory. Verse 24 says, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for His body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving His church by proclaiming His entire message to you. This responsibility, this message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Here's the secret that was kept secret for a long time. Here's the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing His glory. Some people are convinced that you just say Christ's name. You know, you say, I receive Christ. And it's like, okay, now there's some magical new thing that's changed. But if it hasn't changed your life, there's no Christ. Because Christ changes lives. There's power to it. There's real and true power of God coming into somebody's heart. You can't accept God and go on doing the same things. It's impossible because God has nothing to do with sin. So if you're continuing in sin, you're separated from God. God changes life and there is real power. There is real change. And it continues to change you and go better and better and better. You grow and you produce more fruit. There is a result to Christ living in you. And that's the secret. That now God comes and lives in anybody who's willing to live for Him and gives them the power to live pure and holy lives. Verse 28 says, so we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Paul says, I'm happy suffering. Because I'm suffering for Jesus. If it takes me to go to jail or get beaten or stoned or whatever it takes, I'll take it for Jesus Christ because He took it for me. And it will result in fruit. Other people's lives will be changed. Other people will be saved and added to the kingdom and their lives will be turned around. And that's why I work so hard and struggle. Because God's at work within me. That's what Paul said. I hope you can understand that too. We have a high calling as believers. We're not just saved and that's it. We go to church and we go home. We're saved to a purpose, to a mission. 1 Thessalonians 2, I'll just read a couple quick verses. Thessalonians 2:12. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy.
We are to be worthy. For he called you to share in his kingdom and in his glory. We give glory to God, but God wants to share it with us. He wants us to live in his kingdom and understand that we can share in his glory and live in his presence. 1 John 1:11 says, remember that those who do good prove that they are God's children. Remember that those who do good prove that they are God's children, and those who do evil prove that they do not know God. It's a real life change. The Lord never wants us to forget who we are in Christ. He never wants us to forget who we are with Christ in us. We are saints. That's a big deal. I mean, anybody can call themselves a saint, but being a saint is a big deal. Being someone who is made holy by the power of God within us. Romans 1:5-7 says, through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them. The privilege and authority. We've been given a privilege to tell people what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. So when we tell other people about God and they turn their lives around too and start living for him and obeying him, then God gets the glory from that. God gets the glory from us when our lives are changed, and when we tell other people and their lives are changed, God gets the glory for that. And you are included among those Gentiles who have been called and belong to Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his saints, his own holy people. If you're called by God, you're called to the same mission. God has sanctified us in Christ Jesus. He's made us brand new, holy, perfect. 1 Corinthians 6 is last scripture. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who worship idols, who commit adultery, who are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality, who are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, who now lives within us and gives us power to live the right life and to lead others to live the right life. We have a high calling. We are his holy ones, set apart to live holy lives and to serve the living God who deserves all glory and honor and all of our worship. Be worthy, like Private Ryan who was saved. Earn it. What Jesus Christ did for you, the suffering he suffered on the cross, earn it. Be worthy of this high calling, this wonderful gift and privilege that God has given you. Understand the responsibilities that Christ has given you by saving your life. Earn it. Make the choice to live for God, to live righteously, to live to save other people's lives, to convince other people to live righteously for God. Don't bring shame on the name of the one who died for you. Bring honor and glory to God by living a life for him and by saving other people for him. Bring glory to the one who deserves all glory. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you've given us this privilege, that you considered us worth saving, because we weren't worthy. We walked away from you. We turned our backs on you, and you considered us worth saving and worth putting in a position to serve you and to save other people. God, help us to be worthy of what you've done for us. Help us. We can never repay you for what you've done. We can never pay you back for the evil we did for you and what you sacrificed for us. But God, help us to be worthy of what you've done for us. Help us to live up to the sacrifice that you've made for us. Help us to honor you and bring you glory in how we live our lives and the fruit we produce by sharing your gospel with other people. Thank you so much for this chance, God. Help us to earn it. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.